We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you have ever been in a hotel room and you saw a Gideon Bible? You ever seen those? Yeah, I have a few laying around, actually. I got some, I call them collector items because they're so neat, some of the stuff that's been printed on them. And very special to me. Some of them were handed out in different conflicts, and some of our men in the military when I was overseas gave me one, and I was so thankful for their ministry. Hey, what we're going to do is go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk about the only weapon you need. Guess what I'm talking about tonight? You guys sound like a bunch of groaners out there. Here's what I heard. All right, what do you think we're talking about tonight? The Bible, the weapon. How many of you got a Bible on you right now, okay? How many of you got an actual, how many of you have a real Bible? Yeah, all right, okay, great, just checking. Here I am talking, I didn't even bring my real Bible, all right? So I prefer a real Bible, but Ephesians 6:17. Let me just read this to you. We're gonna close Ephesians next week. We're going to be done. We're going to be moving on. The whole month of May is different. We've got a variety of different speakers coming in and some different things happening. Pastor Micah's dad's going to be here in May preaching. He'll be here on a Wednesday night, and he's going to preach. And then we got some other things happening in the month of May. And then in June, I'm going to start a brand new summer series. It'll go for about 6 weeks, and we'll do that. Next week, I'm going to talk about praying and what that looks like. There's a special time in May. The first Wednesday night in May, I'm going to be sharing a little bit of vision about the prayer ministry that is continuing to grow here in our church. Talk about that. We'll have a combined prayer service together. And then on the 25th, the last Wednesday of this month, I'm going to have a very special service on grief. We have a tremendous ministry in our church called Grief Share. This year has been, by and large, our largest, most attended grief share ministry that we've had. And I'm actually going to do an interview up here on the platform with some folks in our church who help lead that ministry. We're going to hear some testimonies, and I'm going to bring us a message of all of the people in the world who should know how to grieve in a godly manner. It should be us, shouldn't a church? And yet, in so many churches, we don't hear sermons or teaching on what it means to grieve and grieve biblically and what that looks like. So that is kind of a little preview of what's coming. We're going to talk about the sword tonight, next week, prayer. And then we'll be closing out the series. Notice in Ephesians 6, we were talking earlier about the armor of God, and you can back up there and begin in verse 13, talking about taking unto you the whole armor, and then we've learned all of the different pieces. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, I'm in verse 14, with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, and what does it say? And the sword of spirit, which is what? Which is the word of God. Let me tell you from the onset, this will be a little bit of a different sermon. There's going to be a lot of practical handles. I purposely wrote this a little bit differently. So understand tonight that the only offensive weapon that we have in our armor is the sword. Can we say amen to that? It's the only offensive weapon. Now, we can use it for defensive well, but its primary purpose is offensive use. It was extremely sharp. How many of you know that a sword that is not sharp is kind of, it's like having a flashlight with no batteries in it, right? It looks nice, but okay. The Roman sword was short in length. It was straight. It was extremely sharp. It was designed for close hand-to-hand combat. An old Roman saying was, a good soldier always has a sword nearby. Because here's why. A soldier knew that at any time he could need it. And he would need to be ensured that he not only knew where it was, but how to use it. Church, I want to tell you tonight that God's word contains many mysteries. Have you ever read the Bible and you're like, man, I got to read that again? And again and again and again and again and again, right? Okay? There are many mysteries in this book, things that we can't fully grasp and completely comprehend yet, but we will one day. But please understand this statement that God's word should not be a mystery to you. You should know what God's word says. You should know where it's at, where it says it. You should take God's word, hide it in your heart, and memorize it in your mind. Know where it is at all times. How many of you can be honest tonight with me, because I'm going to put my hand up and tell you I struggle with this. How many of you would say, I struggle with scripture memorization? Yes, it's most of us in here. Now, have you ever noticed that you can hear something, a line from a movie or, you know, a song, and you have the song memorized, but what is it about the Word of God? You've got to put that into your heart. It's with purpose and great intentionality that you have to say, I'm going to memorize this. So there is great significance tonight in employing the statement, the Word of God. I'm going to give you something that I hope will, it might be a little deep for some of us, but I hope that it will enrich you in your walk. Let me talk to you about a Greek word and talk to you about how this word is applied. There's two references in the scriptures and two meanings for the Word of God. And so let me give you the first one. Logos is the first one. Logos means the total utterance of God. So when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about the total utterance of God. Here's what the scriptures are saying. This is its entire package, if you will. And literally volumes and volumes have been written on this. But for tonight's purposes and where we're going, I just want to set the tone and say, this is the total utterance of God. The next word would be rhema. And this is a specific saying of God used in a specific experience. So you've got logos and rhema, two statements, two words that are associated with the Word of God, the entirety and then a specific statement or saying used in the scriptures. If you were to go to Vines, which is a great tool that you should have in your library, you should have this Vines. Here's what he says. Let me quote from Vines. He says, the significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is where we are tonight in Ephesians. Here, the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance or use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture, end quote. Now, here's what I mean. How many of you have ever gone, hey, I know that verse, it's, can I get a witness? Okay, this is what he's talking about. When somebody says, oh, well, the Bible says, and here's my next statement, where? Exactly. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says, I'm like, where? And then when they say that, I'm like, well, you know, the Bible also says, okay? Now, I want to show you what Jesus did. You can go to Matthew chapter 4 if you want to. I'm not going to unpack this in its entirety, but I want to use this as an example of how these two words work. And it's actually the devil. By the way, you know the devil knows more Bible than you? A lot more. And the devil attempted to use scripture or logos on Jesus. And what Jesus did was he returned with rhema and he quoted directly. So Satan comes to Jesus and three times he tempts him. Then the word I want you to note in the text is he keeps saying to him, if you're the Son of God, if you are, if. Now here's the interesting thing. God had already affirmed Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Satan was using the ifs, and he was quoting logos, trying to quote, says, well, you know, the Bible says, and Jesus quotes directly, and you can write these references down. He quotes directly from Deuteronomy 8:3. He quotes directly from Deuteronomy 6:13 and directly from Deuteronomy 6:16 to counter Satan's attack. And do you know what the enemy did after Jesus did that? Anybody know? He left him. God had already affirmed Jesus that this is his Son, and Satan was trying to put the if into it. Prove your deity, Jesus. He was tempting him. And the point is, Jesus was not going to put God to the test, and neither should we. I want you to take note of this tonight. We use the scriptures to increase our trust in God, not test him. We use the scriptures to increase our trust in God and not test him. As you read the Bible, as you study the scriptures, as you become a student of the word, it is to deepen your knowledge and trust level of the Lord, not to try and to say, well, I'll put this to the, that's ridiculous. Look, prior to using the sword, okay, how many of you know that it would be wise to know how to handle it? Okay. I will tell you that I have been on the receiving end of a Christian using the sword in a very vicious way. Pulling things out of context, taking things, is very dangerous. Now, if you are in possession of a Bible tonight, you should know something. How many of you have a Bible? Yeah? How many of you have more than one? Okay, yeah. Okay, on your lap you have two, like awesome students here tonight, okay? So if you have a Bible, you're holding a Bible in your hand. You are holding on to the Word of Life. You have God's love letter to mankind, the truth for all people in every generation, past, present, and future. You hold the answer for the questions to your life and the blueprint upon which you build your life. Now, let me give you some interesting stats to get into our hearts and minds about an idea of how God's word has impacted the world right down to the very hour in which we live. Let me talk about one of the most sold book series ever. Maybe you've heard of this author, J.K. Rowling. Have you heard of her? She wrote a book series. Anybody know the name of it? Harry Potter. You guys are wicked sinners in here tonight. No. And so one of the most sold book series, all right? Her book series, and take, for example, the New Park Street Pulpit and the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit by Charles Spurgeon. Each of these sold over 300 million, okay? How many of you know that's a lot? It's a lot of sales, okay? Let's go 10 million. 10 million books, individual book. Have you guys ever read Cat in the Hat? Cat in the Hat? The Communist Manifesto? I hope you haven't read that book, okay? And then Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. 10 million copies of each book sold, all right? So let's go to 20 to 40 million. 20 to 40 million books sold, all right? Wind in the Willows? Yep. The Godfather? Tales of Peter Rabbit? Some of you are working through that now. That's great. To Kill a Mockingbird, okay? Charlotte's Web, In His Steps, and this is interesting, The Purpose-Driven Life. 20 to 40 million. Purpose-Driven Life has sold 34 million copies. All right, let's go to 100 million. I'm going to do a big jump here, okay? How many of you know 100 million is a lot of books? That's a lot of books, a lot of books. 100 million. Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings. Book of Mormon. The Hobbit. Okay, the Quran, okay, and 100 million copies sold of quotations from Chairman Mao, okay? So these are some of the most sold books, most well-known books. This is what's been sold. This is what's going on. Pretty current statistics. Church, I want you to know something. The Bible, God's Word, has sold over 6 billion copies. Amen? 6 billion copies. It is the bestseller every week, every week, every week, every week, every week. The Bible's the bestseller right now, okay? And that's the way it's been, 6 billion copies. And behind every word written in the Bible is the divine author, God. The Bible is authoritative, it is completely authentic, it is divinely inspired, and it is perfectly preserved. Point number one, realize what kind of weapon you have. You need to realize what you have in your hand and what you have access to and what many of our brothers and sisters cannot gain access to tonight. Understand what is sitting in your lap. Understand what has been given to you, what we have. God's word is, and I'm going to give you a bunch of these and we're going to move quickly. God's word is, number one, infallible. I love this statement in the video by the Gideons, what they said, and they took some of the things I said. I'm actually going to use these as points. It is infallible. The Bible is without error in total. There can be no errors. The sum of its parts has no mistakes. It is faultless. It is flawless, and it was without blemish. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is what? Is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is infallible. Number two, it is inerrant. It is inerrant. There are no errors in its parts. It is infallible in total. It is true. It has been tried and it can be trusted. And friends, I'm here to tell you, I have personally put it to the test. Have you? Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 35 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Can I just make the statement tonight that no author, no preacher, no teacher, no commentator, no professor could ever improve on what is written in the pages of Scripture? Never. Never. I was just sharing with our pastors. I said, there's a danger, and I have fallen into this trap myself, that sometimes in having our time with the Lord, we do devotions, we rely more on the devotion than we do the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Scripture. God's Word will stand the test of time and every generation, because number three, it is complete. It is complete. Revelation 22. By the way, there's nothing else coming. You have everything you need. It has been given to you by the Word of God. You have it. God has spoken it. Revelation, the final writing, reminds us that we cannot add or take away from what has been written. Here's what Psalm 119, 89, and 90 says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto how many generations? all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Let me read this great quote to you from Thomas Guthrie, an old Scottish pastor. Here's what he said. Look at that guy, huh? Here's what he said. The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every sickness, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. The Word of God. It is complete. Number four, it is authoritative. It is authoritative. Let me just be really clear tonight that we at Faith Baptist Church believe that God's word has the final say. God's word is our final authority. It supersedes any document, any written thing. It is the final authority. Even in the very hour in which we live, the majority of the Ten Commandments are still being enforced in almost every country and culture. You ask someone, why is it wrong to murder? Well, that's what we've always believed. Where did that come from? Why is it wrong to rape? Why is it wrong to steal? Why is it wrong? Where does that come from? Where does that code? Scripture says that it has been written on their hearts. The cry from the prophet Isaiah 4:2 is clear. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Church, God has spoken. What we need to do is learn how to listen. Learn how to listen. Here's the question tonight that you need to come to the definitive answer on. And I'm mindful that I'm speaking to people who are in a church service on a midweek. You guys are like the superstar Christians, right? And he's like the spiritual people of the church. But here's the situation, right? Ask yourself this question. Who or what is the final authority in your life? Who makes the final decision? Who has the final say-so? Who calls the final shot? Where do you run to get your final answer and say, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know, I'm struggling with this. Where do you go? Where's your final answer? What sets the standard for how you're going to live your life? Are you running off some worldly philosophy, some business principle, some tradition that's been passed down to you? You know, people say, well, I believe what the church believes. Well, what does the church believe? You know, not all churches believe the Bible. Shock, horror, right? Not all churches believe the Bible. What sets the standard? You see, as believers and as a Christian myself, as a pastor, there's something I have learned. I have to go to God's word again and again and again and again and again. Anybody else with me on that? I have to go back to it again and again and again and anchor myself in it. One of my favorite passages is what the scripture talks about in Hebrews, that it is an anchor for the soul. It is the bedrock on which we rest our lives. It is our final authority. It is the authority. Number five, it is sufficient. It is sufficient. Let me remind us tonight that God's word not only can bring us to salvation, but God's word is to also be working in us in sanctification unto perfection. You know, God is working in you. How many of you know you should have a sign hanging around your neck that says under construction, right? And then on the backside of it, it says under new management, right? Okay. And God's working in you, and he's working through you, and he's working out of you. And this is what God's word does. Here's what Paul told Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, say these with me, for, ready, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? What is all the purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? Unto all good works. This is what the word of God does. It works truth into you and works wickedness out of you. As the truth goes in, your life begins to change. I want you to understand tonight, church, that we believe the sufficiency of the scriptures is what will continue to shape us and sharpen us as we surrender to the truths of God's word and we embrace them. Number six, God's word is effective. God's word is effective. Here's a newsflash. God's word works. You guys believe that? God's word works. Hebrews 4 says the Bible is a sword, and here's what it does. It cuts, and it pierces. It's powerful. It gets to the point. You know, Isaiah said this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. it shall not return unto me what? Notice carefully what the scripture says now. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Did you know that God's word will change things in your life? How many of you right now could raise your hand and say, God's word has changed me? Okay, yes. And here's the reality of that. God's word isn't just going to change you once. It's going to continue to do something. And what is that? Change you. Change you. I believe this with all of my heart. And if I didn't, guess what? I would resign immediately. I would say, why would I keep trying to preach from this book if I didn't think it worked? Number seven, God's word is divine. Divine. Let me read this to you. I found this quote. I thought it was interesting. There are words in the Word of God written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word is the divine author, God Himself. Amen? God's word is divine. Here's what Peter said. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter would also write this, that he said, we are not following fables that have been cunningly devised and crafted. This passage is one of the most important, affirming divine inspiration. Remember, the Scriptures are God-breathed. The word moved, meaning to be carried along. The Scriptures are not inventions of men. The Word of God did not come by the will of man and therefore cannot be understood by the will of man, but only through the Spirit from whence it came. I want to help you understand something tonight. If you have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God, you have all you need. You have all you need. Number eight, it is determinative. It is determinative. What a person does with the Bible reveals their relationship to the author. Let me say that again. What a person does with the Bible reveals their relationship to the author. In John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching that those who hear his words, they do something. They what? Follow. Those who hear Jesus' words, those who hear the word of God, follow. And the reason they follow is because in their followingship, they're showing that they belong. There's a relationship connected to Jesus. And in this sense, the Bible becomes a determiner of a person's eternal destiny and real relationship with God. Now, I've laid all of that out quickly, and there's volumes and classes and textbooks. I haven't even hit the tip of the iceberg on this topic. But because it is in line with the armor and because it is used here in the analogy of a weapon, I've chosen to go this route on purpose. But let me end by bringing us to conclusion this way, reminders concerning God's word. One of the dangers that I think we all have faced is to become complacent in the reading and the studying of God's word. Most Christians today can tell you more about what's on TV than they can in the Bible. They can tell you more about their sports team. They can tell you more about cars or crafts or movies or shows than they can about scriptures. I cannot stress enough to all of us tonight the importance of you becoming a student of the word of God. And you say, well, you're saying that because you're a pastor. No. No. In fact, quite the opposite. See, I don't think that we need more people in full-time Christian service. I think we just need more full-time Christians. I can't stress enough you and I studying the Word of God. Did you know that it's not the church's job to biblically educate your teen or your child? At best, on average, I looked this up. This was kind of interesting to me. On average, at best, this is the best scenario, a church will have 40 hours a year influence on your child or your teen. In a year, 40 hours of influence. At best. Do you know how many hours you get them in a year? 3,000 hours. There's no way that I could possibly educate and instruct you as your pastor the way that the Spirit of God can lead you through His Word and teach you. As I was working through this, I was reading a very interesting passage and some materials that I had. And one of the guys that I was reading after posed this question. And here's what he said, and it struck me like a 2x4. He said, would you take your child or spouse to a doctor who was as lazy in studying medicine as you were in your Bible study? So think about that. So when people say, well, how much should I study the Bible? I can't answer that for you except to say, you're probably not studying it enough. You're probably not studying it enough. This book is given to us by God. It is a relational book. So many of us look at it as a rule book or a guidebook. We want to make sure that we're right about everything. Can I just tell you, if you're the kind of person that has to be right on everything, you're going to have a very rough ride relationally with people. You just will. You say, how do you know that? Because that's how I used to be. As long as I was right. And we're all right, aren't we? Right? Right? Okay. But can I just tell you, you're not right. You only have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life, okay? And the truth of the matter is this. The Scriptures contain everything we need to know about how to live life. How to live life. And so it is with that in mind that I'm going to give you these four things. Number one, these are concerning the Word of God. Number one, it is compelling. The Word of God is compelling. I had somebody say to me a long time ago, they don't go here, so don't worry. They said, you know, I've read the Bible, it's boring. And I'm like, you're boring. You're boring, okay? You're boring. Now, I understand if you get into Leviticus and Numbers and you're like, man, can I just, right? I get that, okay? God's Word is compelling. Can I tell you what it will do? It will move you. And I would ask you tonight, when was the last time we were singing the song, Word of God Speak? I've shared this with you many times. If your Bible reading is dry, ask God to change the taste buds on your heart. Amen. Ask Him to give you a craving for the things of God. You're like, can I pray that? Yeah. In fact, I prayed that this week for myself. Lord, keep my hunger for You. It's very, very easy for us to get an appetite for something else, to foster an appetite for something other than the pure Word of God. It will move you. It will change you. It is a mirror, which leads me to number two. It will convict you. It is convicting. It is convicting. How many of you have ever had the occasion where something's happening, someone's preaching, you're reading a book or something, and they're talking about the Word of God, and you're like, man, this person might as well say my name. Okay. Yes, it's convicting. That is the Word of God speaking truth to you. Here's what I've discovered about God's Word. It will expose your sin to you. It will expose your sin to you. The Word of God will grow you. It will convict you. Number three, God's Word is converting. God's Word is converting. It will transform you completely and utterly and change your life. It is God's Word that changes lives. It is the preaching of the Word of God that impacts the world. And God's Word not only will transform you, but God's Word will restore you. And then number four, it is comforting. It is comforting. Two things on the comforting side. Write this down. Two things, right? Two things. It will console you and it will strengthen you, okay? It will console you and it will strengthen you. By the way, I've discovered something about the Word of God. Don't get offended by this. It only works when you read it. Amen. Did you know that? That's no good you sitting here going, man, that's a great message, Pastor. You have to read it. You have to put it in. You have to study. You have to sit down. You have to absorb it. You have to saturate it. You have to soak yourself. As one man said, marinate yourself in the Word of God. And you just say, well, I heard a good sermon. Great. You have to read the Word of God. Here's what I want you to know. You have to hear it. You have to heed it. And you have to honor it. Jesus said, if any man has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. Here's what I mean by that. Hear the word personally. Heed the word, your attitude toward it, taking the word of God in and saying yes, and then honoring the word of God is actually carrying it out and obeying it. How many of you have kids? Great. How many of you know that sometimes your child heard you, but they acted like they didn't? You ever having a, Brother Soika was talking about he doesn't speak teenager, right? You say something to a teenager and they're like, what? First couple times my kids tried that with me, and then they came back to me and they said something. I just went, what? They're like, Dad, stop. I'm like, now you know how we feel. I don't know what you mean, right? Okay, it's like Rocky Balboa, you know. Hey, you don't know what you're talking about, okay? Friends, let me remind you, if you have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Don't ignore it. Heed the word of God. Purpose to apply it to your life. And then honor it. And here's the question. Knowing now what we have, the question is, how well are you using it? How well are you equipped? You see, before a soldier would go into battle with his sword, he would make sure he knew how to use this with power and force. A common saying was, let your sword simply be an extension of you. So here's the question. Is God's word in you and attached to you? Is God's word in you and attached to you?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.